again. We can have fellowship one more time. And we can be a family again. I see him. You don't hear me. Get it ready to go and try to find this man. He went to the king of Syria and said, King, I need a leave of absence. I need to go over in the land of Samaria, for I heard that there was somebody over there that could cure me of my leprosy. I see the king said, take this letter with you. And he sat down and wrote him a letter and said, give this to the king over in Samaria. The letter said, this is my man Naaman. I've sent him to you that you might heal him of his leprosy. Can't you see the king? When he got the letter, he tore his clothes off of him and he said, am I God that I can kill and make alive again? This man, send the man to me to heal him of his leprosy. Therefore, consider he's seeking a quarrel with me, that he might go to war with me. Yes, he did. But when Elisha heard about the king in sackcloth, Elisha heard about there was a man in town with the leprosy. I heard him. You don't hear. Said, go down and tell Naaman to come out here. I want to see him. Yes, he did. I see Naaman got in his chariot, six white horses, pulling it down the road. Pull up before the house of Elisha, ran up on the porch and knocked on the door. The servant went in to see Elisha, said, Elisha, there's somebody here to see you. Said, who is it? Said, I don't know, but he looks like a big man. He's got a chariot trimmed in gold. He's got rings on every finger. He's got changes of clothes I've never seen before. He's got servants in the chariot with him. He looks like a big man. But oh yeah, he's in bad shape, for he's got the leprosy. I heard Elijah said, tell Naaman to go down to the Jordan and dip seven times and come away clean. Naaman, when he got the message, got mad and went down by the... He said, I didn't come down here to dip into the Jordan. We got clean rivers over in Syria. I thought he would come out here and wave his hand over my head and call on the name of his God. Yeah, I see the servant, the Naaman. I'd do what he said. Yes, I would. Is a strange number in the Hebrew language. Seven, the world was made in 7 days. There's 7 days in a week. There's seven colors in a rainbow. There's seven numbers in a musical bar. Solomon talked about seven abominations. Jericho fell after seven priests for 7 days walked around her walls, blew their horns seven times on the seventh day. Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, and he got Leah, worked seven more. 4 years before he made her his wife. The book of Revelation is built around the number 7. There were 7 churches and 7 letters, 7 candlesticks and 7 angels, 7 kings and a beast with 7 heads, 7 lamps and 7 veils, 7 crowns and 7 thunders, a red dragon with 7 heads, a book with 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 dooms, and 7 new things. I'd go on down there and dip if I was you. I see neighbors went down in the water. Dip one time in the name of the Father. Came up, you bet his hand. Still nothing had happened. Dip the second time in the name of the Son. Came up, looked at his hand. Still nothing had happened. Dip the third time in the name of the Holy Ghost. Came up, looked at his hand. Still nothing had happened. Dip the fourth time in the name of the four gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Dip the fifth time. Yes, he did. In the name of the 5 books of Moses. Looked at his hand. Nothing had happened. Dip the sixth time. Came up out of the water. Looked at his hand. Still nothing had happened. He started back. But the young man said, don't leave now. Do what he told you to do. You got to run on. Try to make 199 and a half won't do. You want to go back? Dip one more time. Lord, dip the seventh time. Came up out the water. Looked at his head. Hey, look at you. Looked at his feet.
Are listening to the very best of community radio and presenting the gospel at 88.1. This is KAYT Gina Alexandria, Louisiana.
I don't fret because he.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 M.W. Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
Father, we thank you for this preaching privilege, and God, it is our prayer that you will speak a word into our hearts, a word, oh God, that will even change the courses of our lives. God, that we will follow after you. We thank you for the blessings we receive now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 In the book of Romans this morning, Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 6 is where we will be studying from this morning. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Amen. Romans chapter 11. Now, before you get to Romans chapter 11, you Bible readers who've studied the book of Romans, you will be reminded that Romans chapter 9 talks about God's sovereign election of Israel to be his chosen covenant people. That's in Romans chapter 9. But then in Romans chapter 10, it talks about Israel's subsequent sin. That is when they rejected God. Chapter 9, his sovereign selection. Chapter 10, their subsequent sin. And now in chapter 11, Israel is concerned that since they've messed up and rejected God, they are wondering, has God now rejected them? And that's the issue that Paul addresses in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. There you will find these words. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. I know that sounds kind of confusing, but if you'll give me a few moments this morning, I hope to open up the avenues of your understanding as it relates to this text. The Israelites ask, does our rejection of God mean that God is so fed up with us that he'll have nothing more to do with us? Paul says that's hardly the case. As a matter of fact, remember that this is Paul talking, the one who is writing this, am an Israelite. He then presents his pedigree. He says, not only am I an Israelite, but I'm also a descendant of Abraham. Furthermore, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. He says, you can't get much more Jewish than that. So we're not talking about repudiation. We're not talking about God rejecting us. He says God has not utterly rejected us. He has been involved far too long with Israel. God has invested too much in Israel to simply wash his hands of Israel. Do you remember that time Paul says that Elijah was agonizing over this same Israel and cried out in prayer? God, they murdered your prophets. They trashed your altars. I'm the only one left. That's what Elijah said. And now they're after me. And do you remember God's answer to Elijah? God says, you're not the only one. I still have 7,000 who haven't quit, 7,000 who are loyal to the finish. And my brothers and sisters, it's the same today. There's a fierce, loyal minority still. Not many, perhaps, but probably more than you think. And they are holding on, not because of what they think they're going to get out of it, but because they're convinced of God's grace and purpose in choosing them. If they were only thinking of their own immediate self-interest, they would have left a long time ago. Paul says there's a fiercely loyal minority still, and they are holding on. And they're holding on because they're convinced of God's grace. They're convinced of God's purpose in choosing them. It's the same today. And so I want to tag this text and use for a subject from which to preach, keep holding on. Tell your neighbor to keep holding on. Amen. Paul here reminds the redeemed that despite what happens, there is always a remnant of people who are holding on. That though there may be a faithless majority, tell your neighbor, there's always a faithful minority. Keep holding on. Keep holding on. Keep holding on. Amen. The choir sung the song last Sunday about that hold on at the end there, hold on. And then they sung it again the other night, amen, hold on. And that's what I've come, amen, to encourage somebody today to hold on. Despite how bad things look, despite all the indicators around us, we need to make sure that we do not interpret incorrectly and assume that God has washed his hands with mankind. No matter how bad things appear, God has not rejected us. The Apostle Paul in chapter 11 addresses this issue emphatically by declaring that the thought of God's abandonment is a wasted thought. that though you and I can and do often find ourselves in predicaments where we cannot discern, we cannot understand, we cannot figure out where God is, tell your neighbor, God is always present. Oh, yes, oh, yes. These Roman Jews felt like God had rejected them because they had been aggressively living in disobedience and rebellion to God. But despite their disobedience, God continued to stretch forth his hand of love and compassion towards them. What makes them confused and believe that God has rejected them is because the Jews knew that they were God's chosen people. But at the time of the text, the Jewish people were watching God reveal himself to the Gentiles. And they saw the Gentiles as unfortunate outsiders to the plans and the purposes of God. But Israel's rejection of God's presence, their disobedience to God's command, their disregard of God's covenant, and their rejection and murder of Jesus opened the door for the Gentiles to come in. And as Gentiles, we ought to all be thankful, amen, that God even had his eye on us. And Paul is writing to them because he knows that in that group of people who now feel rejected by God, there is a small remnant of people who continue to carry a love for God and a passion for the things of the kingdom. And Paul is now using chapter 11 to explain, express, inform, and encourage them to know that what God is doing and what God is allowing should never be interpreted as God having rejected them. Paul says, you ought not think what God is doing and what God is allowing means that God has rejected the Jews. Look at why. He says, because I am accepted and I'm a Jew. So he says, I'm a living witness that stands in opposition to the idea that God has washed his hands of Jewish people. Because if God has rejected Israel, then God would have rejected me. That's what Paul says. And Paul says, since I feel the presence of God, and because I proclaim the will of God, I know that he hasn't rejected Israel. Not only does Paul say that he is an Israelite, he also says that he is a descendant of Abraham. Y'all, he's producing his pedigree. It means he's of pure descent from the father of the faithful. He says, I'm a direct descendant. But not only am I an Israelite and a descendant, but I'm also from the tribe of Benjamin. And you Bible readers remember that it was that tribe, along with the tribe of Judah, they were the only two out of the 12 tribes of Israel that did not attempt to revolt against the sovereignty of God. And what Paul is suggesting in all of that is that you can't find a Jew that's more Jewish than he is. And because God has accepted him, he says, in essence, I know that you're not rejected. Since I'm the most Jewish of all the Jews, my salvation is proof that God ain't through with us yet. Is there anybody here today who understands, you realize that in spite of all that you've been through, in spite of all that you're going through, amen, you have it in your spirit, in your heart, to know that God has not rejected you. And then in that same verse, he infers the impossibility. Tell your neighbor, it's impossible. Paul infers the impossibility of God repudiating or rejecting Israel, since the Bible says God foreknew the nation. It's the idea that before the foundation of the world, before the beginning began, God in his own decree selected Israel to be his chosen people. God made a choice that they would be the depository of his law. God made a choice that it would be through the Jewish nation that the Savior of the world would come to save us. And since Israel had been chosen by him before the foundation of the world to be his chosen people, the immutability of his sovereign love, which made Israel his in the first place, makes his rejection of them impossible. In other words, God, who knew everything in advance, chose them. Took them to himself. And because he does not change, it is impossible for them to ever be rejected by the sovereign God who chose them in the first place. Some of you've heard me talk about adoption, and I've had friends who were adopted, and sometimes they felt that they were inferior because they had been adopted. Amen. You've heard it before. Amen. But I discovered that adoption, in a real sense, is a higher order of relationship than being naturally born to a mother or father. What are you talking about, Pat? I'm saying that when Joseph Garner was born, I don't know, my mother, my father may have wanted, amen, a slim child. Amen. Maybe they wanted a child with good hair. Maybe they wanted a child with lighter colored eyes. But when you're naturally born, guess what happens? Your parents just get what they get. But when you are adopted, watch it now. You see, so I know there's some adoptive parents in here today. Amen. When you go into that adoption agency, they tell you now that there's few problems with this kid. This child, amen, was born to drug-addicted parents. This child, amen, has ADD and HDISO, all of that. Amen. This child has got some issues. But that adoptive parent looks at that child and says, I want him anyway. Amen. Already knowing that the child has got some issues. And so I've come by to tell somebody today that it's impossible for God to reject you because he chose you. And remember, he's omniscient. He knows all about you. He knew you were going to be a tattletale. He knew you were going to be a gossip. He knew you would have your business all messed. He knew you were going to be a gambler and a liar and a cusser and a thief and all of that. But in spite of all of your inadequacies, in spite of all of your deficiencies, folk may not like you. Folk may walk out on you. Friends may turn their back. But is there anybody here glad to know that my God is not going to reject me? Because he chose me in spite of me. So God is saying to Israel, I knew before I chose you that you were going to reject me. Why would I now reject you? Because you did what I knew you were going to do. Oh, help me, somebody. Paul says, don't think that because the majority of Jews have rejected God, that God has now rejected and is through with the Jewish people. He says, because even in times of great unbelief, God always has a faithful few. If you don't believe me, show up to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I say, God always has a faithful few. Amen. If you don't believe me, check the tithing report. God always has a faithful few. And so whenever you start feeling like you're all by yourself, amen, you're the only one. Paul goes back to the book of Kings and reminds them about Elijah. Remember Elijah? He had been preaching prophetically to the wicked King Ahab and his treacherous wicked wife Jezebel. Ladies, one thing you don't want to ever be called is Jezebel. And whatever you do, don't get a Jezebel spirit. Oh my, let me move on. There was a drought, and Elijah prophetically proclaimed that no dew, no rain will fall on the earth unless he said so. Jezebel, the Bible says, sent out a hit squad to kill Elijah. And don't you see him running for his life? I think that must be Rapama where we get that song, I'm running for my life. Because old Jezebel was on Elijah's trail, and he was scared, y'all. Tell your neighbor, I ain't ever scared. But he was scared, and he ran for his life. He prayed and asked God to kill him. God instead ministered to the brother by the brook. God, amen, made a rock give him water. God caused the ravens to bring him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat at night. And then God had to burst his sanctified bubble because brother Elijah was saying, I'm the only one. God said, wait a minute, amen, wait a minute. You may not know about some others, but I've got some others. Do I have a witness today? You may not know about the other prophets out there, but God says, I got some. As a matter of fact, I know every one of them. And can I tell you how God knew every one of them? Because God gave the number. God said, I got 7,000 who are still preaching my name. I got 7,000 who still stand flat-footed and say, for God I'll live and for God I'll die. I've got 7,000 who still love me intimately. And God gives a number. And what Paul is simply suggesting is that God always has faithful people around. We just may not be able to easily identify them in the midst of the wickedness that we're immersed in, but they've been here all along. I'm looking at Angie back here tonight, this morning. Amen. She's been sitting out there in the audience, quiet, pushing her children. Amen. But now when the drought came, she came out, amen, stepped up to the plate, and ain't she doing a good job? Amen. Thank God. I say God always has somebody. And you know what I like about God? Amen. He don't care whether you like him or not. You just ought to be glad if he chooses to use you. Because if the truth would be, move on, Pastor. There's a remnant. There's somebody who's listening to me preach today. And you feel like the evidence points to the circumstances, suggest the pain seems to reveal that perhaps you've been rejected by God. See, the devil will tell you that, especially if you get sick in your body. Amen. Get diseased in your mind. The devil will come along and tell you, amen, see, you, God is mad at you. God has rejected you because you ain't been doing right. You ain't been living right. Oh, y'all, but if the truth would be told, if sickness was for folk who weren't living right, we'd all be sick. Do I have a witness today? If trouble was for folk who weren't perfect, we'd all have some trouble. But we ought to thank God today that he has not rejected us. He has not given up on us. He has not thrown in the towel on us. And I'm preaching to some folk, amen, because what you have to understand is that Paul is writing to suggest to the people of his day that they need to hold on. And if he's talking to folk that need to hold on, he's also talking to people who are going through. I think I need to say that again. Amen. If Paul is writing to people to suggest that they hold on, it means that he knows that he's writing to some saints who are going through. And I'm preaching to some folk who are going through. We come to church and fake the funk. We try and pretend like it's all gravy. But at all times, tell your neighbor, there's someone going through. Oh my, what release, what healing, what opportunities we miss to minister to one another because we're afraid to admit that we're going through. I would to God, my brothers and sisters, Pleasant Hill, that we would be real and stop being plastic. Coming in here, amen, acting like everything is fine, you know that's not the truth. The truth is that I'm going through some stuff. There are some things going on in my life that aren't making me happy. I'm facing some stuff. I'm standing in front of some doors that are locked, and I'm confused as to why they're locked. I'm trying to get close to God, but I keep on staring at my enemies. I'm smiling, but I'm going through. I'm in church, but I'm going through. I act like I got it all together, but I'm going through. I've got pressures. I've got problems. Am I by myself in here? And every now and then we need to be reminded that just because we're saved does not mean that we're going to be exempt from going through. Can I tell you something else? Sometimes the reason we're going through is because we're saved. Do I have a witness here? And you're not sure if you want to keep on being a part of the remnant. Is being a part of the remnant really worth it? Is being a part of the faithful few really worth it? I mean, I look at folk in the world, don't think about church, don't think about God, and they seem to be living high on the hog. They seem to have everything going well. And so every now and then, I'm sure you've got to ask the question like I do, is it all worth it? Is it worth it to preach? Is it worth it to sing? Is it worth it to witness? Is it worth it to pray? But I've come by to tell somebody today that you've got to make up in your mind that you're going to be faithful. Amen. You're going to be faithful. I don't care how good the world has it. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to hang in there with Jesus. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'd rather have Jesus. Said I'd rather have Jesus. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is when David found himself in that place. David found himself in one of life's confusing mazes. The place that one writer calls the dark night of the soul. The place where your faith does not answer all of your questions. And you start to wonder whether or not you should attempt to continue living faithful to God. David found himself in that place. You Bible readers know about it. His enemies were pursuing him. He had all kind of family drama going on. Anybody in here with family drama? He had some doubts as to whether or not God still